I'm going to read in a moment the passage from Hebrews 11 inside your sheets. And before I do that, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for these few moments together this lunchtime. We thank you for your word. And we pray that you would teach us this lunchtime what true faith is. We're aware there are lots of misconceptions about faith. And we pray you'd clear away some of the fog this lunchtime and give us clarity about the nature of true faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he wasn't found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Every week, millions of people are turning on their computers to enter a virtual world with games such as World of Warcraft and Second Life and Entropia Universe. Apparently things have moved on a fair bit since my days playing Pac-Man. It's become increasingly popular, hasn't it, to log out of real life and to escape into a virtual world. So when your world of reality is too stressful or it's too unfulfilling, all you do is you jump down this rabbit hole of the internet into this world of virtuality and fantasy. Many people would see Christian faith as being the spiritual equivalent. So faith is for those who feel the need to escape from reality into some fantasy world, a fantasy world in which there is a God who cares and there is a heaven to look forward to. One of the most famous proponents of this view of faith was Freud. So he said of religious beliefs, he said they are illusions, fulfillments of the oldest, strongest, and most urgent wishes of mankind. Namely, this desire to have this heavenly father figure who's watching over you and protecting you. It's just a comforting illusion. Well, what can be said in response? Well, firstly, the argument you could say is flawed because it can very easily be turned around and thrown back at the atheist. Now, why shouldn't their belief that there is no God, why shouldn't that be just as much escapism? I mean, there are good reasons, aren't there, why someone might wish God not to exist. Then there's no accountability for how you live. You're free to make your own rules. There's no judgment after death. Very attractive. The atheist philosopher Thomas Nagel admitted, "I want atheism to be true. And I'm made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. I don't want there to be a God, and I don't want the universe to be like that." Secondly, we could say that, of course, faith is escapism. If the things in which faith believes are made up, the question is, are they? So your starting point can't be assuming that they are made up. The question must be, what is the evidence? What is faith based on? Is faith blind? Is it a leap in the dark? Or is there a solid basis for faith? Well, Hebrews 11 is a good place to go for answers. The people listed in this chapter, they lived in different times and places and circumstances, but they have one thing in common. They were men and women of faith in the God of the Bible. So these are, if you like, God's heroes. Faith is mentioned 24 times in the chapter, and 18 times it says that by faith this individual did such and such. So this chapter is going to help us to understand the nature of true faith. What then is faith? Well, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation." So faith is an assurance, it's a certainty, a conviction of things you cannot see. So things you cannot see because they're in the future, and that is in the age to come, eternal realities, and things you cannot see because they're present, but they're spiritual. God himself, heaven. By faith, we are sure of this unseen reality. So faith, if you like, sees the unseen. The Bible says elsewhere, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now that is what faith does. We walk, it says, by faith, not by sight. And that is pretty radical, isn't it? So to believe in what you cannot see, to live your life on the basis of what is invisible, it's pretty radical. And of course, the person who doesn't have faith will say, there's a very good reason why you can't see any of these things. They're not there. They don't exist. And this promised eternal future, it's just make-believe. But faith sees the unseen. And then that applies not just to the future, not just to the present, but also to the past. How do we know how the universe came into being? I mean, I wasn't there to see it happen. None of us were. How can anybody possibly know? Well, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So it's by faith that we know that God created everything. Yes, there is amazing design in the universe, and that points to a creator, but ultimately it is by faith that we know that God created, and that everything didn't just come about by blind chance. So this is one really important aspect of faith, that faith believes in the unseen. Now, faith doesn't deny the reality of what we do see, but faith just says there is more to reality than what we can see. So it's not just a question of WYSIWYG, if you know that acronym, what you see is what you get. Now, you may be thinking, well, there you have it. I mean, this proves it, doesn't it, that faith is escapism. But that depends on what basis we believe in the unseen, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But notice, secondly, how important this faith is. So faith is what gets God's approval. So if you look at verse 4, it says that by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. God tells the story, the true story of these two sons of, Genesis 4 tells the story of these two sons of Adam and Eve. It tells how Abel brought as his offering to God an animal from the flock, but Cain brought something, an offering from the field. And God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's. And Cain then went on to commit the first murder. But when you read the Genesis account, it is not obvious why God accepted one and he rejected the other. But here in Hebrews, we're told why. The difference between the two brothers was faith. Abel was a man of faith, and Cain wasn't. And it was in verse 4, because of his faith, that God commended him as righteous, and he accepted his gifts. So faith is what God commends. And so you could have two people in the same family who've had the same upbringing, and they look pretty much the same, but God accepts one, and he doesn't accept the other. Why? Well, because one has faith and the other doesn't. And faith is what God commends and what God approves. And you could even have two people who go to church and they sit next to each other at church, but God accepts the one and doesn't accept the other. Why? Well, because one has faith and the other doesn't. And faith is what God is looking for. So much so that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you look at verse 5, It says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he shouldn't see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken up, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Genesis 5 gives this long list of the descendants of Adam. And it says, so-and-so lived for so long, and then he died. And then you get to Enoch, and Enoch breaks the pattern. And it says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What was different about Enoch? Well, he was a man of faith. And faith is indispensable. You know, verse 6 here is pretty unambiguous, isn't it? Verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So to please God, you need to believe he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Sometimes people ask, don't they, you know, why don't good people go to heaven? And this answers it. That being good is not good enough, because what God is looking for is not goodness, but faith, trust in him. None of us is good enough. It is faith that God commends, and always has been. This idea of commending, God commending or approving people, comes up again and again in this passage, doesn't it? So verse 2 says that by faith the people of old received their commendation from God. Verse 4 says that Cain was commended as righteous, God commending him. Verse 5 says Enoch was commended. And when you get to the end of the chapter in verse 39, it concludes by saying that all these people were commended by God for their faith. Do you want God's approval? Do you want God's commendation? Then all you need to be is a man or woman of faith. Faith in the God of the Bible. You don't need to be brilliant or beautiful or intelligent or successful. All you need is faith. But you must have faith. You must have faith. So if you don't have faith in him, then no other quality you may have will compensate for that lack. And you may be wealthy and you may be intelligent and successful and hardworking, and for all I know, you may be hysterically funny. But without faith, you are not on God's list of people who have his approval. Makes you realize, doesn't it, how very, very different things are from God's perspective. How topsy-turvy things will be in the age to come. The last will be first, the first will be last. So God's list of heroes and our world's list of heroes are going to look very different. I mean, who makes it onto the list of heroes in our culture? Sporting stars, celebrity, royalty, successful people, business people, you know, politicians, the rich and so on. God's list of heroes is full of ordinary men and women who had faith in him. So lots of ordinary people who lived and died in obscurity, whom no one has ever heard of, but who are going to be honored as the great ones in the age to come. People whom God commends. And let's face it, in the end, that is the only commendation worth having. I mean, so what if you became the richest or most successful person ever in history? So what if you're not on God's list? But if you are, be encouraged. You may be a nothing in the world's eyes, but a great one in God's sight. But let's go back to this question I raised before, that if faith is just believing in things you can't see, surely that proves it's nothing more than wishful thinking. It's just escapism. Well, it does depend, doesn't it? It depends on what basis you are believing in these unseen things. So why did Noah believe? Well, look at verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Genesis chapter 6 to 9 tell this true story about how God warned this guy Noah that he was going to destroy the world with a flood. And he told him to build a boat for himself and his family and for all the animals. And Noah took God at his word. And he set to work on this crazy construction project. He's nowhere near the sea. Must have been the laughing stock of everyone in the area building this huge boat with no water anywhere near it. And it would have been great entertainment for the locals, you know, watching this freak, this weirdo with his crazy construction. And I imagine the neighbours sort of killed themselves laughing as they listened to the daily weather report. You know, another day of 40-degree heat and not a rain cloud in sight. But Noah believed God's word, believed his promise, believed his warning about the future, and he took action. And God's word proved true, and the flood came. Now that is the foundation of faith, the word of God. And that is why faith is not wishful thinking. We are in the same position as Noah, aren't we? So in his word, the Bible, God has warned us that judgment is coming on this world. And he's told us not to build some ark, but instead he's told us to take refuge in his son, Jesus Christ, and to follow him. And perhaps your family and your friends and your colleagues, perhaps they think you're as nuts as Noah. But faith takes God at his word and takes action. And it puts up with the mocking and the titters. You see, just as the past creation of this world cannot be seen, neither can the future destruction. But faith takes God at his word and lives in the light of that. We see the same with Abraham, don't we? So with Abraham, it was a promise of blessing rather than destruction. But the principle was the same. That just like Noah, Abraham believed God's word and he obeyed. So if you look at verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Genesis 12 tells this true story of how God told this guy Abraham to leave his country and his home and to go to the land that I will show you and I'll bless you. And so we read Abraham went as the Lord told him. Now that was a big step, wasn't it? Leaving everything behind, going to some unknown country, swapping his nice house in Ur of the Chaldeans for some tent and a nomadic existence. Why did he do it? He believed God's promise. Took God at his word. And even though he knew he would have to wait until the world to come to enjoy the ultimate fulfillment of this promised blessing, didn't matter. This guy Abraham, he got out his sat-nav and he stuck in Heavenly City. That's where he headed. That's the same for us, isn't it? That in his word, God promises life in his eternal kingdom in the world to come. He calls us to leave behind our old life and to live in obedience to him. And faith believes God's promise about the future and it sets out and it obeys. And that is why faith is not just wishful thinking or a leap in the dark. It is rooted in the word of God. I'm sure you know the story of The Emperor's New Clothes by Hans Christian Andersen. It's this story about two weavers who promised to make the emperor a new suit of clothes. But they claim that these clothes are invisible to those who are stupid or incompetent. And so everybody comments about what an amazing outfit the emperor's wearing, because no one wants to be labelled as being stupid or incompetent. Until finally this little child cries out, "But he isn't wearing anything." Now, if you're not a believer, you may feel a little bit like that little child. So you may feel that the people of faith are being taken in, when in fact the emperor is not wearing anything. There is no God, there is no heaven, there is no world to come. But the word of God tells us otherwise. Think of it this way. The human eye is pretty limited in that if it's pitch black, the human eye cannot see anything. But if you buy a pair of Eyeclops night vision infrared stealth goggles, just £391.75 on Amazon, you can suddenly see in complete darkness. And it's a great way to get the upper hand in games of hide and seek in the dark. When it comes to spiritual reality, we are in the dark and we cannot see what is there. But the Bible is, if you like, the goggles which give us the spiritual night vision. And that is why this book is so indispensable for the Christian. That's why we're people of the book. Now you may be thinking, well, how do we actually know that this book really is the Word of God? Because that's obviously key. Well, three things. Firstly, that is what this book claims to be. And that immediately sets it apart from the millions of other books in the British Library. And the qualities of the Bible confirm that. You know, the way it makes sense of us and makes sense of our world, the way it hangs together, although it's written by some 40 authors over 1,500 years, the power it has to transform lives. Secondly, you could look at Jesus' view of the Bible, that Jesus saw this as being God's word. And if you just take the view that, you know, we can have confidence that the New Testament documents are historically reliable, they accurately report what Jesus said and what he did. If from that evidence you become convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, he's the Son of God, you'd accept his view of the Bible, that it is the Word of God. But thirdly, we could say that ultimately it's something you come to know by experience. So ultimately, I cannot prove to you that this book is God's Word. In John 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." So God's people hear God addressing them through his written Word. And that isn't something I can prove to you, but it's something you can know for sure for yourself. And that has been the experience of billions of people down the ages. And so if you said to me, you know, prove to me that this book is God's word, I would say, well, take it away and read it for yourself and ask God to speak to you through it. And when he does, you'll know for sure. Faith acts on God's word because faith considers God faithful. Just look at this finally in verse 11. It says, "By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Genesis 17 and 18 tell this true story. Abraham and Sarah were a very old couple. She was long past childbearing. But God had promised them a son through whom he would bless the world. Humanly speaking, this was impossible. It was preposterous. She was past the age, he was good as dead. But faith considers God faithful, even when what he promises is impossible, humanly speaking. And so for us, the things that God promises us in his word are impossible things, humanly speaking. The return of Jesus, resurrection to eternal life in the age to come, a world made new. It is Disneyland, isn't it, from a human perspective? But we consider him faithful who has promised. And let's face it, his track record of keeping his promises is pretty good. So God has proved his faithfulness in history. He promised back in the Old Testament that he would send the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem, to die for our sins, to be raised to life. And the Jesus events testify that God is faithful to his promises. And so he or she is no fool who builds their whole life on the promises of God. If that is you this lunchtime, be inspired by these Old Testament people of faith to keep going in faith yourself. Many years ago, I was into rowing, and in the clubhouse of our boat club, the walls of the oak panel changing room were covered with names. So in gold leaf, you had the names of crew members from the past, and there were these sort of sepia-coloured photographs of old crews and trophies and oars and so on. And stepping into that changing room, you were stepping back into history. And you were conscious that you were part of a tradition which stretched back many, many years. And you were proud to be part of it. You know, and you wanted to emulate the achievements of those who had gone before. You wanted to follow in their footsteps. Hebrews 11 is that changing room for the people of faith. Hebrews 11 is that changing room for the people of faith. So the walls are covered with the names and the true stories of those who have gone before. Men and women who finished the race and kept the faith. And the point is, be like them. Be inspired by their faith. You're feeling spiritually weary at the moment? Look at the walls and be inspired and take action. Do you feel your faith is weak? Well, exercise your faith muscle and it'll grow stronger. Do you say that you believe? Well, if so, let it be seen in action, because that is what faith does. By faith, Abel did this. By faith, Noah did that. By faith, Abraham did. What would it be for you? We don't have the life stories of these people here. Instead, this list just singles out for each person one thing that they did which typified their faith in God. What would the writer single out for you? These men and women of faith, they were just ordinary weak people. They're people like you and me, people who have doubts, people who have good days and bad days, people who would ride into battle in faith one day, and then the next morning they're carrying under their desk in the fetal position, full of doubts. And I guess if you'd met Abraham, you'd probably have said, what are you? Are you the Abraham? I imagine you'd be a lot bigger. You seem quite small. You know, just, they're ordinary, weak people. But the bottom line is, in the end, they considered God faithful. But if that isn't you at the moment, what are you building your life upon? I mean, nobody's neutral. We all have a worldview. Does your worldview correspond to reality? What is your basis for what you believe? So whose word are you trusting instead? And what persuades you that that is a more solid foundation for life than the Word of God? We've got a few moments for questions. Before that, I'm going to close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is a solid foundation for our lives. And we pray that we would be those who increasingly trust in it and who consider you faithful to what you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen.